You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
We're going to be looking here tonight at a very interesting passage. It's Mark 7. It's interesting for a number of reasons. We find here that Jesus has gone as far north as Tyre. We read that in the beginning of verse 24. From here he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you look on your map, it's right on the northwest edge of the Mediterranean Sea, which actually is now in Lebanon. It's changed from Judea into Lebanon. And as far as we can see, this has been the only occasion when Jesus went there. We have no other record of him being in Tyre. In fact, it was quite a way from his normal stamping ground, if you like, of Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, that sort of area. So he was venturing very far north when he went up to here. And Tyre, back then, was very much regarded as a Gentile territory. The Jews hadn't settled in any great numbers up to that point. And we know that the main thrust of Jesus' ministry was within Israel, within the nation of the Jews. There are one or two other exceptions that we find of Jesus ministering to Gentiles. We know that he went through Samaria and that he stood and sat by the well and met that Samaritan woman. We know he had interactions with Gentiles. He healed the centurion's servant. So it wasn't unique that he would be dealing with Gentiles. But it's interesting from this perspective in that here we find he's entering a house. We don't know whose house it is. All we know is that he was looking forward to having a bit of peace and quiet, rest, relaxation, when out of nowhere, a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, we're told, burst in and started asking Jesus if he could remove the demonic oppression that her daughter, was suffering from. Just when he needed it, the amount of times that we see, and Jesus went to a quiet place to pray. Jesus went to a solitary place. And there are times he'd go across the Sea of Galilee only to be met by enormous crowds that were already ahead of him. There were times when he just longed to be alone, and I'm sure this was one of them. He'd come from a busy ministry time. And those of you that are in ministry will know how tiring, how exhausting that can be. But I love the interruptions that we find in Jesus' ministry. That could be a subject for a message just on its own. Continually, his ministry was being interrupted. We find when he was approached to go to heal Jairus' daughter, he was on his way there when a woman who was suffering from a blood condition stopped him in his tracks as she touched the hem of his garment. Instantly he knew power had gone from him. Who touched me? He was interrupted on his journey to Jairus' daughter. 7 chapters on from tonight's reading, we find that he was enjoying a meal at Lazarus' house to celebrate his resurrection. He had invited all his friends around as a big thank you for Jesus raising him from the dead, only to be gatecrashed by a woman who insisted on anointing him with very expensive spikenard. Another interruption. Only John happens to mention that her name was Mary. There was that time when Jesus was preaching again in somebody's house. We don't know whose house it was. When hands started to appear through the ceiling. And these friends who had brought this paralytic lowered him down in the middle of Jesus' second point sermon. I mean, how distracting that is when you're just getting the flow going and down comes a paralytic on a couple of ropes. Often wonder sometimes, all these different homes that Jesus went in, that we don't know who they were, how blessed those homes must have been. How special it must have been. After he had left, after people had witnessed all that had gone on, like the two people that were on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked and talked along the way?" I guess this must have been the same sort of situation where Jesus found himself in all these different homes where he enjoyed hospitality with all these different people. They must have said, "Oh, wasn't that a precious time? Wasn't that extraordinary?" And so here tonight we find another home that had been offered to Jesus, opened up, hospitality being given. And we find it being disturbed by this Syrophoenician woman who fell at his feet. But not only did she ask him, she kept on asking him. It seems as if he must have refused to begin with or made some sort of answer that was a no for her to continue pleading her case. We find that in verse 25, she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She kept on. She was there representing somebody else. Her daughter wasn't with her. She was at home. The woman knew it would be enough to ask Jesus not to come, but just to deliver her daughter from this oppression that she was suffering from. But how strange the conversation went, because here she is, she's asking for her daughter to be freed from this demon possession that she had encountered. And Jesus starts talking about children, bread and dogs. Isn't that strange? And the answer that he gave to her when she was saying, "Can you please release my daughter?" His answer was, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Strange reply to that question. It's not what she was looking for. Here Jesus is using a parable metaphor to explain the priority of his mission. She's a Gentile, and he's telling her, the children, i.e. Israel, are the ones to be served first. That really she doesn't have any rights to ask for her daughter because his primary mission is to the Jews. Then he refers to giving the children bread, i.e. the blessings of the kingdom. How that it would be Israel that would have first fruits of his ministry in terms of healing, deliverance, whatever the need was, Israel had first take. There was a sequence. He wasn't saying there was not going to be anybody else, just that Israel would be first. It's not exclusion. And then he referred to the outsiders who were not Jews as dogs. Now that sounds extremely derogatory, to be regarding Gentiles as dogs. What Jesus was setting there was a boundary, that it wouldn't be right to redirect the resources of the kingdom out of the order that he had been ordained. But give credit to the woman. She took it on the chin. There was not, "Oh, you called me a dog? You tell me I've got no rights." She didn't jump down his throat at the fact that he was saying to her, children should have the bread first. But she was very, very quick with her answer, because she turned round and said to him, that's okay, Lord. Yes, the children have got the right to eat first. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall underneath the table. Very good answer. Reminded me straight away of Sarah and Tim's dog, Max. Max is a cockapoo. And when we're at his house, if Sarah is working in the kitchen, you won't see him anywhere else but in the kitchen. And he'll be sat right by her feet, just in case something drops. And then if we go and have our meal in another room, he'll follow us, and he'll go, and he can tell who's still got food on their plate. Not that they give him any food, but just in case. And I showed you a video clip the other day of what he'll do just to get a piece of cheese. He realizes that whatever falls to the floor is his. The household don't want it. That's his. And if he's there, he's going to get it. I love the way that this wonderful Gentile woman could turn it onto Jesus and say, yeah, I agree. The children have got the right to eat first. But surely if there's any crumbs that are left, we can have those. It was as if she was saying, Lord, I accept that Israel has first place when it comes to receiving from you. However, I know that even the leftovers are sufficient. That whatever is left over, it's sufficient for me. And what was Jesus' reply to her when she replied in that manner? For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. What an answer that was. For such a reply, you can go. And notice the past tense. The demon has left your daughter already. Not when you get home. Not when you believe enough. Not when you claim the promises. The demon has left your daughter. I love that she doesn't get offended. She doesn't demand her rights. She trusts that even a crumb will be sufficient. And I love that he grants her request immediately and at a distance. And I want to remind you that very last phrase that we read in that reading this evening, because it pinpoints everything that we've already spoken about. In verse 37, he has done all things well. Didn't he do well there? He gave the woman what she wanted in a way that she could recognize, in a way that only he could get glory from. Because he wasn't even in the house as the demon left. Such is the authority of our Lord and Savior that when the demons are commanded to flee, they flee, regardless of whether Jesus is actually present there. He doesn't touch the child. He doesn't go with the woman. There's no spectacle attached that suddenly he gets all the attention. And I love the fact that it does tell you that the woman did go home that night, and she did find her daughter resting on the bed. What a relief that must have been for that mother. Can you imagine the desperation of her plea as she gatecrashed that house that night to go home and find, perhaps for the first time in years, her daughter at rest? Hallelujah. Lovely picture of Jesus' mission to the Gentiles. It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in the book of Acts, that when the Holy Spirit came down on the people, and in particular on the disciples on that Pentecostal day, Jesus chose the one day of the year that would have had the greatest number of nationalities present in Jerusalem, with the greatest number of languages being spoken, and each one of them marveled that they heard everything in their own language. It was as if Jesus was saying, yeah, there's been a limited amount for the Gentiles. I've been concentrating on the Jews. But didn't it ripple out after that? Then we find Paul's persecution caused the revival to ripple out even further. We've been looking recently at all the I ams of Jesus. This morning it was I am the Good Shepherd. The other week it was, I am the bread of life. Jesus is not talking about crumbs now. He's talking about the whole loaf. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. He even chose bread to symbolize his body. I am the bread of life. Eat, not crumbs. Eat, partake. Then we go to the second part of our reading this evening. Jesus heals a deaf mute. This time, it's a much longer journey. He's left Tyre, and we find him walking south. Bear in mind, everything would have been done walking. Our Lord was a great walker. Never rushed anywhere. You never hear of Jesus running anywhere. Everything was at a walking pace. And we find that he headed down south, back through home territory, from Tyre to Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region that's called Decapolis. Now that would be an interesting message alone. The 10 towns, i.e. Decapolis, and why they're mentioned, the significance of each one. That's quite an interesting study as well, but we haven't got time tonight. But we find he's back on home territory, back into Galilee. But Decapolis, the 10 towns, interestingly, if you do a little bit of research, you find that they also, like the Phoenician woman who was a Greek, they too, the majority of their culture was Greek-based. Wasn't Jewish-based. There was a lot of Greek culture in the cities of Decapolis. Greek language was being spoken there too. And we find another person in a place of need. This time, not being represented by somebody like the daughter was by the mother, this time brought by some men. We don't know if they're friends. We don't know if they're family. All we know is we have this word, then they brought to him one who was deaf. They. We don't know who they were. But there were people that came bringing this person to Jesus. It's interesting too that he was deaf. And probably mute. It says about a speech impediment here, but it would not be unlikely that he was mute. And that makes sense why he was brought. How could he tell the Lord that he was deaf and mute and he needed healing if he couldn't speak? And so here we see communal faith. We see a bunch of men who believe enough to bring this friend or this relative to Jesus, to explain to Jesus, probably on his behalf, here is our friend, here is our brother. It may have even been, here is my father. We don't know. And I see here the value of our fellowship here. Ernest and Delia were expressing their thanks and gratitude this morning for the way in which the fellowship had helped them through this difficult time that they've been through. That's what fellowship does. Fellowship cares for one another. Fellowship prays for one another. Sometimes you have to bring somebody because they can't come by themselves. Sometimes they've lost the ability to drive, so you bring them along to the fellowship. Sometimes we're going through such a tough place, we can't pray for ourselves. The fellowship pray on our behalf. You share in the fellowship of suffering together. That's what you do. That's what fellowship is. Koinonia. And here we see these friends bringing this man who is deaf and is mute. What does Jesus do? Very interesting. We find that Jesus took him aside. Took him where nobody else was. Because no doubt there was a crowd again. No doubt there were people that were ready to watch and observe. Jesus took him aside. This was not going to be a performance. This was not going to be an ooh-ah moment. He wanted to be alone with this man. And we find that Jesus did something very visible. He used his fingers, he used spit, and he used touch. I see through the healing ministry of Jesus, there's no formula. There's not, well, you've got to dip in the Jordan 7 times and then you're clean. That will work. You don't have to do press-ups every morning, push-ups in the evening. Everybody was treated as an individual when it came to Jesus' ministry. Sometimes it was just a spoken word. Be clean. Take up your bed and walk. Get up. Sometimes it was, as we saw just now, from a distance. The daughter was healed from a distance. The centurion's servant, Lord, you don't need to come. All you've got to do is say the word. It was from a distance. Sometimes it's direct touch, a laying on of the hands. Sometimes it was mud put on blind eyes. This time it was fingers in the ear, finger on the tongue. Sometimes it's even just pronouncing forgiveness. When Jesus said, well, what's it easier to do? To say you are made whole or to say your sins are forgiven? It makes no difference to me. I can do both. But in this instance, we find because I guess he was deaf, he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. Jesus simply puts his fingers in the person's ear. I think that's wonderful. Fingers in the ear. When you put your fingers in your ear, you hear less. When Jesus puts his fingers in your ear, you hear more. And then he licked his finger, and probably because the guy could now hear, he probably said, stick out your tongue. He could hear that. Ears first, see? Then the tongue. Stick it on his tongue. And Jesus said, be opened, be opened. And we find that he speaks fluently, he hears clearly. This was not a partial healing. This wasn't a temporary healing. Immediately, he is healed. Be opened. Jesus opens what is closed. Doesn't he do the same today? God will make a way where there seems to be no way, where there's blockages, where there's hindrances. God breaks through time and time again. It's not a problem with him. Be opened. I wonder if sometimes when we've got a blockage in our prayer life, if we need to declare, be opened. Mark stresses, his ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Plainly, no partial improvement. And then he says, but don't tell anybody. What? You give me the ability to speak and you're telling me not to tell anyone? Needless to say, that was an act of disobedience, I'm afraid. He told pretty much everybody he met. And the influence of Jesus spread even further. Why? Because he does all things well. It's worth shouting about. It's worth telling your friends about. The woman of Samaria, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And she converted pretty much the whole town. Jesus spent another 3 days there preaching. It's hard to keep quiet when you've had a touch from Jesus. What about the man leaping and jumping and praising God? What a lovely picture that paints. The crowd's confession, that one phrase that we're anchoring everything to tonight. He has done all things well. Doesn't that speak way back to creation? And God saw that it was good. And then when he made you and me, God saw it was very good. Very good. And they recognized here that everything that Jesus did was good. Perfect. James says in 1 verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. He can't do anything but do good. Our God is a good God. We see it in creation. When God looked on Jesus, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm looking at my Son and what I see, it's good. Why? Because he does everything that's good. We see it on the cross. It is finished. It's a good work that's been done. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. It's a finished job. It can't be improved on. We see it in our own salvation, folks. There's nothing you and I can contribute to our salvation that Christ hasn't already done on our behalf. And as we look ahead to glory, what do we see there? Tears will be wiped away. Pain will be gone. No longer will there be temptation. No longer will there be sickness and illness. Everything in that place will be good. Good. Because our God is there, and our God is a good God. We're all going through different things at the moment. Some of them are hard. Some of them are trying. But we have our faith in a good God who works all things together for good to those who are called according to him. Some of you are old enough to remember this hymn. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith with him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Jesus doeth all things well.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.